All right, today we're going to compare a little bit more of. Today we're going to compare a little bit more of the relationship between George Carlin, his perspective on religion, and our perspective of religion. And we're going to see that George actually, I don't think he intended to come from a holy place. Maybe he did, but. Much of what he said actually correlates to what we actually believe. So one of the points that he makes is that Hashem is a tyrant. God is an overbearing control freak. It was sent out. It's coming around. All right? So just to quote George Carlin, religion has actually convinced people that there's an invisible man living in the sky who watches everything you do, every minute of every day. And the invisible man has a special list of things he does not want you to do. So essentially his point is that Hashem, or God, is an overbearing control freak. So let's see if Hashem is an overbearing control freak. So this is a piece from Rav Kook. Hamahut Elohit Klula Bahamon, the divine truth or the divine essence amongst the masses, v'gam b'yachidim shem ruim liyot mirei derech, and also amongst the individuals that are meant to be leaders, to lead the path of the masses, amongst the masses and their leaders, Hashem is perceived rak b'tor koach takif. He's perceived as an aggressive power, she'ein limelek mimeno, that you can't run away from, v'chrechu lishtaber alav, and you have to be subservient to him. And if you do enslave yourself to this tough, aggressive, overbearing God, if you do accept religion in that paradigm, then what will that do to you? It says, if you do submit yourself to God based on this empty assumption, Adam holechu ma'aber zor olamo, then a person will lose the splendor of their world. Because he is connecting himself to immature thinking. Okay? So if you have a person that believes that Hashem is an overbearing, mean guy in the sky, and you submit yourself to this God, then it will destroy your life. Right? It will destroy your life, even though you think you're religious. But it will destroy your life. You know, and I told you the story, but again, I don't mind telling you stories over and over again because I made them all up. I'm just joking. But, you know, when I was in high school, so we went religiously to shul three times a year, you know, for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And I told you this story, how the rabbi got up and he said, you know, that because it is Yom Kippur, the ark will be open for a very long time. But, you know, it's unusual, and so if you get tired, sit down. So my orientation to God was, you know, I come here three times a year. If this is what I have to do to get that overbearing, you know, tyrant off my back, if he just likes us to suffer, and that's what this day is about, it's just about suffering. So I don't mind suffering a little more, just anything to get God away from me for the rest of the year. And so I stood and I stood and I stood. I told you the story, yes? Yeah. Some. How many people think I've told you that story? How many people think I haven't told you that story? Okay, well, so then I'll say the story and I'll add some other details so it'll make it interesting. So that day I was actually wearing Levi jeans. That I mentioned that last time. So now it's a new story. So the rabbi gets up and he says, you know, even though we generally stand up when the Aron is open, it's going to be open for a very long time because of Yom Kippur. This was not an Orthodox shul. And so if you get tired, sit down. So I'm thinking to myself, sit down. I don't come here. I only come here three times a year. If this is what he wants, the Almighty wants me to stand, I'll stand. Well, so the rabbi said to the entire congregation, there were hundreds of people there. He says, will the congregation please rise? That's how rabbis talk. Will the congregation please rise? And they pushed the button, and the Aron HaKodesh opened up. Right? And everybody got up, and immediately everybody sat down. And I couldn't believe it. I'm looking around. Are you all nuts? You're going to hell. You're all going to hell. You all sat down right away. I'm not going to sit down. I was the only one standing there, right? So I said, I don't care. How long could this be, right? The cantor kept going on with the ho, 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 he, he, ho. I realized that was one word, and that was 5 minutes. I'm going to be here till Hanukkah, you know? And just went on and on and on, and now I'm in pain. My feet are killing me. My back is in pain, and I'm thinking, I got to sit down. But I know how God works. I'll sit down. They'll close the ark. I go to hell. I knew that he was waiting for me to sit down because I believed in a God that was out to get me. So I stood and I stood and I stood and I stood. It was so much pain, praying so hard that they closed that ark. And they finally closed the ark, and I fell to my chair, and I felt so good because I felt so much pain. And I thought that's what God wants, that God likes when we're in pain, right? Do you know people that have a God like that? How many people know a God like that? Know people who know who have a God like that? Well, that's a big problem, right? That's a big problem, right? I remember my son came home. He was crying from his cheder. He was crying. This was not Rav Nuriel. This was my older son, Ananiel. He came home crying. And I said, what's wrong? He said, the Rebbe said we're going to Gehenna. We're going to hell. The whole class is going to hell. I said, that's not possible. We didn't get a release sheet for the parents for a field trip. That's not, if you're going to hell, we got to know what you're supposed to take with you. Like, you know, water, suntan lotion. I mean, you know, where are you going? But he was crying. And I said, what? The Rebbe told them that they're all going to hell. Now, you understand, this was like grade three. What could they have done that a kid in grade three should be going to hell? Okay. But the Rebbe got so angry at them. So what kind of God are you getting these kids to believe in? And they're only in grade three. Another one of my kids actually got hit in the face by a Rebbe. Right? Slapped across the face by a Rebbe. So I'm not going to allow for that. So I called up the Rebbe and I said, did you hit my son across the face? He said, no, I hit his hand. And I said, oh, I apologize, but nonetheless, I don't allow you to touch my son, okay? So if he did something wrong, you please tell me because I want to beat him up, okay? I'm just joking, right? So I said, you can't do that, right? So he said, oh, okay, fine. So I went back to my son. I said, listen, it's not beseder that the Rebbe hit you across the, you know, they hit your hand, but you can't lie to me and say he hit you across the face. He says, no, Abba, you don't understand. He went to hit me across the face, and so I covered my face with my hand, right? And yes, he did hit me on my hand. My teeth started to rattle. That's how hard he hit me, okay? Now, what kind of God does this Rebbe believe in that he thinks that he could hit a child, you know? Well, anyways, that guy is no longer a teacher because I made sure of that. Because he just, I'm sorry, that's abuse. And I could have called the police on the guy. I called the school. I said, this guy's not a teacher. He can't be hitting children. You know, can't be hitting children. Shouldn't be a teacher. So whatever, I think the guy quit on his own. He realized he's not made for children. Yes, Coke.
Isn't there a concept, like, I forgot where exactly that says, like, you hit your kid if they don't learn or something? Like maybe
No, there's a concept that you hit them with a shoelace. That really hurts. No, I'm just joking, right? Right? No, you're not supposed to hit your kid. Okay? You're not supposed to hit your kid. You can hit your child, but not in an abusive way. Right? You can give him a patch, but a child who really respects his father, even as a father goes like this, you shouldn't do that. Right? The kid will really take that really harshly because he doesn't want to hurt his father. But what's happening, and I mentioned to you before, your image of God is very often a projection of either your parents or other authoritative beings in your life. And as Rav Kook says, that amongst the masses, God is an aggressive, overbearing, tough, mean, out-to-get-you kind of guy. And he says that even leaders that are meant to be leading the masses away from this kind of a God, right, even they believe in such a God, right? And they speak this harsh language of a mean God. So I want to tell you, I was at a conference, and this was a conference for people that are do outreach. Okay, so this is their profession. There was a couple hundred guys that do outreach. And they had invited over the internet, they were going to live from Jerusalem, have one of the, you know, one of the leading figures of the outreach movement speak to all these guys that are working in outreach. Right? So I was sitting there with Rav Sam Shore. I don't know if some of you know Rav Sam Shore. And we were at this conference, and I was just in shock. This rabbi got up and said to these couple of hundred guys that work in outreach that you are saving the Jewish people from God's wrath. And I'm thinking, if God's wrathful towards anybody, it's probably us sitting here in this room. I don't think God has wrath against the entire Jewish people, who most of them are Tinik Shanishba, that really don't even know about Judaism, didn't have an opportunity to encounter it in a sophisticated, inspiring, empowering way. So how can we blame them not to be interested in it, right? But this God, right? And this was his message, that you are saving the Jewish people from the wrath of God. What kind of, and now, I'm not saying you won't find this kind of terminology in the Tanakh, but we have to look at that terminology and understand that terminology, what it means. Because it doesn't say that God's wrath. It says Yudkei Vavkei's wrath. And then the question is, who's Yudkei Vavkei, which we're on our way to getting to pretty soon. Okay. So the important thing to understand here is that there are people that are very religiously committed to this mean God. Right? This angry God. And I met a Christian fellow who once said to me, you know, the difference in you guys, the Jews, and us, is you believe in a God of law, and we believe in the God of love. Okay? And there are a lot of people that actually believe that. And I've had people criticize me that, you know, when I talk about a God of love, they say, well, isn't that Christian? I mean, isn't that Christian, the God of love? Yeah, ours is a God of hate, right. Right? I mean, we only say every day, Ava Rabba Havtutanu, a great love, you love us. Avat Olam, an eternal love. You say and you're davening every day, why should this be a chiddush? Dear Rabbi, talk about a loving God. But I did not grow up with a loving God. When I went to Hebrew school, you know, I got the impression that God was not so loving, and I was definitely convinced that he really didn't like me at all. You know? Yes, Josh. Well, if you read the Tanakh, if you read the Tanakh, like reading the newspaper, and apply the same rules of understanding a newspaper to Tanakh, then you will come out with these distorted, destructive understandings. But if you had the game rules, and if somebody would explain to you how to learn Tanakh and how do these pasukim are meant to be understood, right, then you wouldn't have that idea. But nobody explained that to you. Nobody's saying there aren't harsh consequences. There are harsh consequences. But the question is, what does that mean? And we're not up to that question yet. We're getting to it. The first thing I want you to know, right, Rav Kook is making it very clear, that a person who submits themselves religiously to some mean tyrant God in the sky, then the very splendor of their life will be taken away from them. And he actually even gets more serious in the next verse, right, in the next sentence. Ein geyut Elohim mitgaleh az betocha nefesh. Then the pride and the glory of God is not revealed in the soul. Kim shiflut dimyonot pruim. But just these low fantasies, these wild fantasies. And mitzayrim tchuna shel eza mitziyut beduya mitushteshes. Who's got some confused being. Midudelet ksufa. Right? This angry. Right? This ksufa is like, you know, like. Impulsive being shemavhelet kolam aminba, that freaks out anybody. He didn't freak out. Mavhelet means to scare you. Mavhelet kolam aminba, anybody that believes in this kind of God, midaket rucho, it will make him depressed. Mitamtem et alev, it will make him stupid. Right? Umonat et idinut hanefesh shel adam milkaber. And it will interfere with a person evolving in a refined way. And it will uproot the splendor, the radiance of divinity in a soul. When you don't have the right orientation to Hashem, which this is all building up to, we're going to start talking about what do we mean when we say Hashem. But if you have this mean, tough, angry, unforgiving, quick to judge, harsh, overbearing tyrant in the sky, and you religiously submit yourself to that God, then you will be depressed. You will lose the splendor of your life. And that's just a tragedy. And I believe that's why we've lost a lot of Jews to Judaism. Because nobody explained the tradition, right? You pick up books, you start reading like newspapers, and you come away with your own conclusions. Okay, you project some of the images you saw on television, or maybe you project some of the issues that you have with your parents, which I'm sure most guys here don't have those issues, right? But just in case somebody does, and you just assume that just as the authoritative personalities are in my life, this is God, and he's out to get me. Okay, and that's the joke I've told you many times when Hobbes turns to Calvin and says, "Do you believe in God?" And he says, "Well, somebody's out to get me." And that's, I've met so many Jews and so many people that believe in a God who's out to get them. Yes.
So where do you think in the chain of teaching Torah, it was this idea was lost of how to really teach Torah in a way to captivate people?
Well, you know what? We've not had a merry-go-round of history. We've been in Galut. We've been treated in the most abused way. I think Galut has been a big factor in it. I also think that what happened is that there's a transition from a natural intuitive feeling for God, and then a generation that was more interested in somehow having a cognitive philosophical understanding of that natural intuition. In other words, my Zaidi was a profoundly religious man. They tell me his davening was on fire, you know. But I didn't meet my Zaidi. My Zaidi died in the Holocaust, you know. So I don't know. I didn't get that feeling, that experience. My father didn't have much time with his father. My father ran away from Russia, right? And so he didn't have much time with his father. So we're dealing with a very difficult situation. I'm more interested in understanding the problems only in order to get the solutions, right? And I call that a solution, an S-O-U-L solution, okay? And that's what we need, is solutions, okay? It's all right, it's copyrighted already, it's too late. Okay, so next, look at what Rav Kook says over here in Orat Emuna. Yesh kfira shehi koda, vohodah shehi kfira. There are some heretics that their heresy is actually an incredibly profound admittance and acknowledgement of God. That's what hoda'ah means, okay? That their heresy is actually their acknowledgement of God, v'hoda'ah shehi kfira, and yet there are some people whose acknowledgement of God is actually heresy, okay? The example we just get, if a guy actually believes that God is some mean, power-hungry, praise-hungry God, who is just trying to control us, and it gets these thrills by us saying hallelujah, hallelujah over and over again, and we've got to appease that God. You believe in that God, that's heresy, right? Another person says, you know what, I can't believe in that God. I don't believe in God. That's actually affirmation, right? As the Rebbe Lubavitcher would say to atheists, he would say, the God you don't believe in, I don't believe in either. But that's the problem. Most atheists I've met, I don't believe in their God either. And so I would agree with them, okay? So Rav Kook is bold enough to say that there are some people that express heresy, but it's actually an affirmation of the deepest belief. Because they just can't believe in this kind of God that people are talking about that's so overbearing and so mean. Yes? Because nobody ever gave them a more sophisticated orientation to what we mean when we say God. Right. As I mentioned, there was a boy 2 years ago in the yeshiva. He told me that almost all his friends that graduated from yeshiva high school did not believe in God. Right. Just curious, amongst your friends, how many of you have a good number of friends that have left yeshiva high school not believing in God? All right, so that's a little sad. No, I mean, a little very sad, right? How is it after an entire education of Torah, someone would come away not even believing in Hashem? Right? I met a woman who was a single mother, didn't have a lot of money, but she took all the money she had to pay for her son to have a Torah education, only to discover that that Torah education totally turned her kid off from Judaism. Right? And this woman was crying to me that I did everything to keep my son Jewish, and I put him in a school, and rather than him being, you know, again, I'm not saying this is all your high schools. I don't know your high schools, and I'm not criticizing your high schools, right? But I'm telling you these stories that I've sadly heard. Rav Cook is saying that there are people that don't believe in God because they do believe in God. But nobody is giving them an understanding of the God that they could believe in. So they actually are deep believers. And if somebody were to offer them, you know, by the way, this guy, when he said to me that almost none of his friends graduated believing in God, but he believes that if they would have heard the way Rav Cook and Hasidus talks about God, they would have believed in God. But they never heard that approach, which is what you're going to get in very, very soon. Not today, but soon. Ketzad, how's it possible? Now, this Rav Cook is going to say something really amazing. Moda Adam she Torah hinam shamayim. You've got a guy who believes that Torah is from Shemayim. Aval otam shamayim mitzdarot etzlo b'tzurot kokach mishunot. But when he says Shemayim, he's got such a ridiculous understanding of what that means. Ad shelo nishar ba min ha'amun ha'amitit me'uma. To the point that there's really nothing left of faith in that statement, even though the guy says, I believe that God gave the Torah at Sinai. Okay? But his understanding of what that means is so ridiculous that there's really almost nothing there that's reminiscent of what Jews really believe. You know? So I had mentioned to you, I think I mentioned this to you, I met with this fellow, a very famous philanthropic guy in the Jewish world, and he met with me, and he said to me, he said, I can't believe in your Torah. I said, well, it's not my Torah. He said, I can't believe it. What? Because he says, because I don't believe that God floated down from heaven and landed on a mountain, you know, like some Martian giving Torah at Sinai. So I said, I don't believe that either. He said, you're a liar. That's what he said to me. Right? So I said, you're a jerk. No, I didn't say that back. I know that you shouldn't say that. So I said it in my head. And so he said, you're a liar. I said, no. He says, you believe in the Bible, and that's what it says there, that God came down on the mountain. Right? And gave the Torah. I don't believe in a God like that. I said, I don't believe in a God like that either. He said, but how can you say that when it says that in the Torah? And he says, well, I'll be happy to sit and learn with you Torah so I understand what the commentaries explain that actually means. But it doesn't mean what you think it means when you read it without the eyes of understanding how to read. Okay? So Rav Cook is saying, you can have a guy who says, I believe Torah's been a Shemayim, but that statement contradicts Judaism because of what he thinks that statement means. But then he says, you could have a guy, ukfira kshiyodah ketzad. He said, how do you have a guy who actually is heretical and yet it's really rooted in a very deep faith? Kofir dam b'torah min shemayim. The guy says, I don't believe the Torah is min shemayim. Aval kfir tomi yusedet rak al otah klita shekalat min etziur shel tzurat ha-shemayim asher b'mochot ha-mlayim achshavot hevel. But that's because the way Shemayim was explained to him, you know, with angels, just, you know, kind of the cartoon of heaven. And that's the Shemayim he doesn't believe in. And nobody gave him a more mature understanding of what Shemayim means, right? Which is what this course is about, taking the basic words and defining them. What is Shemayim? Heaven? What is heaven? Right? Most people's imagination of heaven is, again, these angels, angelic, you know, with halos around their heads, and God floated down from Shemayim. What is it? What does any of these words mean? So the reason why this guy says, I don't believe in Torah, mean Shemayim, is because nobody gave him a mature definition of Shemayim. And because he's a very mature, sophisticated thinker, he says, I don't believe in Shemayim. V'hu amer ha-Torah yesh la makor yoter na'aleh. So he's actually saying, well, I think the Torah came from people, right? But that's a compliment to Torah from his point of view. From his point of view, he thinks some very smart people came up with that book, right? which to him is more satisfying than some cartoon where God landed from heaven onto earth. So he's really, it's coming from a place that he would like to believe that there's some content to Torah, there's some meaning to this book. Which is interesting because every synagogue, whether Reform, Conservative, Orthodox, or Reconstruction, they all have the same book at the front of the hall. In the front of the sanctuary, in this very beautiful ark, right, is a book that they consider to be important. Now, different people attribute it to divine importance or historical importance. But you can have a person that says, like, I just don't buy this, like, God just talks to people like I talk to you. And I also don't think God talks to people like I talk to you. Right? But what does it mean that God talks? And we're going to talk about that. But Rav Kook is saying that this fellow is saying, I believe that the Torah is rooted in human beings because he's actually trying to find a more satisfying appreciation for the book. Okay, one second. And so he thinks that the Torah is the work of the greatness of man's sensitivity to ethics. Of course, man is evolving, and therefore it's not completely accurate in his mind, but he definitely has tremendous respect that there's just so much in that book, right? But not every detail in it is binding for him. So that guy is actually trying to find significance in Torah. And he just can't believe that it's a prophetic work because the description of what prophecy means to him, which is something from, you know, some mountain where God spoke like you and I spoke. You know, I mean, the first time I heard the voice of God was maybe the first time you heard the voice of God is when I saw the Ten Commandments. And that was the first time I heard the voice of God. And then only much later on, I realized what an incredible responsibility that was for the director and the producer to determine what God's voice sounds like. What does God's voice sound like? Imagine the auditions. A woman walks in. Oh, we're sorry, ma'am. This is we're looking for a God voice. She says, okay. She had a man's voice. She walks out. Right, another guy walks in. They give him the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. Oh, man, that's Mickey Mouse. We need a God voice, right? In comes another guy. I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. Oh, that's a used car salesman. We need a God voice.
Morgan Freeman.
What?
Charles S.
Sorry? I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. Well, that's a God voice. First of all, everybody knows that God's from England, right?
Daniel Clements.
What?
Daniel Clements.
How did we make this decision what God's voice sounded like? Right? What did that mean? And I'm going to talk about what actually does our deeper sources tell us happened at Sinai. But you got a guy who says, like, I don't believe Torah is Min HaShemayim. That's because in his mind, he's got a cartoon. And he just can't accept that. Well, when you're a kid, that's okay maybe. But as you're growing up, somebody has to guide you along that journey so that the same word Shemayim doesn't have the same meaning that it had for you when you were a five-year-old kid. But for a lot of people, they didn't grow up, unfortunately. Yes, Jim.
But, I mean, I think kind of like what it comes down to, like, aside from like what actually happened at Har Sinai, is like Torah comes down to like, is it capital T truth or not? Like, so people who don't believe that Torah is Min HaShemayim would say that it's not capital T truth, as opposed to someone who says that Torah is from Shemayim would say that it is capital T truth.
Yeah, but what did they base their decision on? Here, I'll give you an example. I was invited to speak to a reform group of teenagers. And I was in my early Kiruv days where I thought I was going to, you know, prove that God gave the Torah at Sinai, you know, in like 10 minutes and then, you know, change all their lives in 10 minutes. And, you know, so I was pretty naive. But I suddenly had this moment of intelligence. It happens once in a while. And I thought, you know, rather than getting in front of this group of reform, you know, teenagers and say, you know, and start trying to present to them evidence that Torah is Min HaShemayim, why don't I ask if there's anybody here that believes that the Torah is the prophetic word of God, and if one kid out of 40 kids says yes, then I'll ask him, why do you think that? And then I could be kind of the conductor, and it won't be them against me. I'll just kind of be the conductor of a discussion between a kid or two that actually believe the Torah is Minas Shemayim with their friends. And that's a much smarter way to educate people. But, of course, this is all dependent on one guy saying he believes Torah is Minas Shemayim. So I got in front of this group. There are 40 kids. And I said, you know, I'm just curious. How many of you believe that the Torah is the prophetic word of God? And almost every kid put up his hand. And I started to laugh hysterically. And they said, you don't believe it's from God? And I said, no. I was just so surprised. I just didn't think a group of teenagers, and it was also a Reform youth movement, would say that they believe that the Torah is the word of God. Right? So I was very surprised at that. So I said, well, let me ask you another question. How many of you here have read the entire Torah from cover to cover? Not one kid. Okay? So I said, wait, let me ask you another question. How many of you here, now at that time, the best-selling novel was The Godfather. Are you familiar with the book, The Godfather? Okay. So that was a bestseller at the time. And I said, how many of you here have read The Godfather? Every kid put up his hand. I said, wait a second. Imagine you walk into Barnes & Noble. Right up front, as you're walking in, there are two books for sale. One is The Godfather by Mario Puzo. And the other one is Mario Puzo by God. Which book would you read? And you know what they said? The Godfather. And I said, why? Here's a book that you told me you believe is the word of God. And they said, well, it's just not as good a book.
Well, some would argue that reading the Chumash, just reading it, doesn't really have that much value.
You're right. I'm glad they didn't read it, right? My point is, how much research did a person put into before they decided whether this book could be of divine status or not? And most people, it's because they read a verse here or there, or they saw a movie depicting biblical stories, right? But have you actually learned with somebody who's truly a Torah scholar that can open up for you the depth of the Torah? You know? I mean, I learned with this fellow, and he challenged me. He said, show me that Torah has depth. Right? I spent an entire week with him talking about the Chet Adam HaRishon, and it just blew him away. He said, okay, I want more. Because he just saw, wow, that's in this book? And he saw it. So unless you've had or given an opportunity not to study Chumash, what's bothering Rashi. I'm not against what's bothering Rashi. But what really bothers me didn't bother Rashi, right? And that I found very bothersome. Because when I was in yeshiva, we would learn Chumash, and we would say, what's bothering Rashi? And what was interesting is what bothered Rashi never bothered me. And what bothered me never bothered Rashi. So I stopped, I just didn't bother learning Rashi anymore. Right? Because he's not asking these philosophical questions. I know that Rashi was not trying to give the philosophical pshat of the Torah. I'm not diminishing the importance of Rashi. Rashi is incredibly important. But this is a generation that wants to see the relevance in Torah. Right? And so if you're learning Torah and there hasn't been any attention to explore the relevance of the Torah, so I wouldn't be surprised if a person would say, well, this book just doesn't say anything to me. But that's where it's coming from. This book isn't meaningful. And so, you know, part of the case for Torah Minas Shemayim is the qualitative significance of its teachings and the impact it's had on the world. Okay? But we'll talk more about that later. Important question. I appreciate you asking that. Let's just do a little bit more. Next piece, number, we'll call it C. Lefamim yimtze kofer, sometimes you're going to find a heretic, sheyesh lo emunah chazaka. He's a real believer. That deep inside him, he is an incredible believer. Pnimit within him, mi'ira, it's just shining, radiating within him is emunah. Novat mimekor kedushal yonah, it's coming from an incredibly holy place. Yoter me'alfei ma'aminim katnei emunah. His faith is much greater than thousands of childish believers, right? Because he's living it. The guy's willing to die for the Jewish people. The guy's willing to die for values, right? I remember when I was in the army. I don't talk about my army stories because I was in the Mossad. Just joking. But so when we were doing our swear in, so the head of the camp, of the army camp, got up, and he told us that we're going to be giving you a Tanakh, and we're going to be giving you a gun. Now this guy was not overtly looking religious. He wasn't wearing a kippah or anything, right? And he wasn't religious as far as we knew in the camp, right? And he gets up and he says, if we were to give you a gun, but not a Tanakh, then you are a terrorist. That's what he actually said, right? But when we give you a Tanakh, we're giving you the ideals and the values that we need to be willing to live and die for. But you know what? You might ask that guy, does he believe in God? And he'll say no. Well, I want you to know, that's a much greater believer than a guy who says, I believe in God, but is not willing to die for Torah and for Jewish life and for the Jewish people. Okay? So your emunah is more stated by your actions than your beliefs, what you think are your beliefs. So you can have people that are so committed to the Jewish people and so committed to Eretz Yisrael and so committed to values and are fighting for values. And they say they don't believe in God because in their minds, God doesn't believe in values, right? He just believes in all these ridiculous little minutiae halachas in their mind, right? But he doesn't care about the big issues. And unfortunately, politically, there are people in Israel that feel that the religious world only cares about details that have really nothing to do with the big picture. And that's a sad misunderstanding of Torah. Right? But there are people that have that. Okay? Any questions? Yeah. Oh, you're just moving your glasses. Any more questions on what we just shared? All right. So next time, let's look at what Carlin says, God is unforgiving and punishing. And if you do any of these 10 things, he has a special place full of fire and smoke and burning and torture and anguish where he will send you to live and suffer and burn and choke and scream and cry forever and ever till the end of time. But he loves you. Okay? So tomorrow what we'll do is we'll understand what is the meaning of punishment. What is the role of fearing God in Judaism? Because we know that it says in the Torah, oh, wow. You okay? Right. Now, I know my classes are really powerful and I knock people over, but this is like just too much. Thank you very much. Okay. What is the role of Yirat Shemayim? Yirat Shemayim is a very central concept and a very, probably the most misunderstood concept in Judaism. And perhaps the reason so many Jews have left Judaism because Judaism in their minds is all about fearing God. Right, and that you should marry a woman, forget about her looks, right? Yofi is hevel. Get yourself a neurotic lady who is freaked out and always scared that God will punish her. And you'll be happy. You'll have an Eishes Chayil. That's not what it meant. And it's not what it says there. So that'll be for tomorrow. Shkoyach, and then bye-bye.